Welcome, everybody. We are on live, and we're here at Mansions, the first Mansions of the new year on the 2nd of January, and believing God's going to do something for each of us and everybody watching us, joining us online. We're going to put ourselves in the place to practice the abiding message in Christ, the in Christ truth. And how do we really grow that sound? And I'm going to introduce a couple scriptures and then maybe a couple points of how we can pray. I'm going to try to share this as though you knew nothing, or if you knew everything, you would still go, oh, there's a place I can step into. So let's start in prayer, and then we'll begin in John 14. Dear Heavenly Father, it is my joy to be here before my fellow pilgrims. I think of pilgrimage as an honor. It's a calling, something to which we heard you say, come follow me. And we have left much. Some of us have left all. And others of us have lost all. But whether we've left it or lost it, gave it or forgave it, in you, it's the same. Because what it's released us to is a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fullness, his completeness, and his perfectness, in which you have called us to follow you into. Tonight I pray that you would grant us the ability by the Spirit of God and by the truth to connect ourselves inside of Christ and there begin to build, to enlarge, to occupy, to dwell in the place you've prepared for us. And that your words of truth to this truth, by the Spirit of truth, that could become a strengthening of might in our spirit, inner man, that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith, and we being rooted and grounded in love, we'll be able to apprehend, comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God that passes all understanding. It's beyond any one encounter. It's a forever, ever encounters. So, Lord, thank you, and we bless you. We rejoice in who you are and how triumphant you are, victorious you are. You are glorious. You are the overcomer. You are good. You are generous, and you never change, and you've made a place for us to be with you where you are. So let these truths be magnified as we glorify you and enter us into the place of fellowship with you in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's where we get our name, mansions, because Jesus called it mansions, place of dwelling. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Incidentally, anything I teach about abiding in the Word, I would strongly encourage. John 14 is a beautiful place of permission giving. It's like reading a trust that you're named in. And though you may not yet fully be able to actuate it, you will find the more you read it and fellowship with Jesus there, that then 15 just comes larger, then 16 comes larger. And then by the time you're in 17, after a while, you realize Jesus, what he was meaning by saying, the love I had with you before time began, I want you to share it with my brothers. The glory I had with you before time began, I want you to share it with my brothers. And it opens us into this encounters. But that's the focal point. John 14 gives us this admonition. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Certainly the second coming, but it began at the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, he came back for us. And having been justified, he had now prepared a place for us so that where he is, we can be. The place in the most simplest form is in Christ. But it is unique in each of us that we are all a part of the whole. He is the head. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But this place just distinguishes how we can do life in ministry. So where I go, you know, and the way you know. And of course, you remember Philip or is going, Thomas going, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And so Jesus makes the famous words, I am the way, the truth, the life. So every time we see something about truth, it's about Jesus. Anytime we see something about the way, like the highway of holiness, it's about Jesus. Anytime we hear something about eternal life, it is about Jesus. He goes on and he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The word keep in the Greek is not to do, like as do what I say. It means to value and hold and guard against loss, what I say. So if we hear the Lord and we learn how to collect it and connect it and keep it and guard it, so many wonderful promises start happening. It has nothing to do with the intellectual ability of being able to grasp what you're holding. It's just, you know, it's valuable. It's like knowing something has been given value, so you now accept it as valuable. It may not yet make sense to you, but because you value it, now immediately Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he's the one who awakens the words that are being heard that are true, so that when we believe truth that leads us to Jesus, he comes and seals us in Jesus again and again and again and again and again and again forever. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So one of the other dimensions is not only Jesus dwelling in my heart by faith, but that fact that he, by the Holy Spirit, assures me that I am in the kingdom, in faith, in love, protected, secured. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, key for tonight. At that day of resurrection, day of this appointment, day of the Holy Spirit coming, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That verse right there, you could live in there. In fact, we do live in there. He just described the place he prepared for us. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, why is that important? Because just as Jesus lived from the day he became, lived from the day he came to know to choose good and refuse the evil, the day of accountability, he lived in uninterrupted fellowship with the Father forever. While he was challenged in every way to break agreement with who the Father said he was and who the Father said the Father was, we are walking the same testing, albeit it's not to become a sinless sacrifice, it's to become identified with the resurrected Christ, and we are learning to walk with agreement with Jesus in every situation, even when it's contested against. And that's how this knowledge that we're going to know you're in me and I'm in you. And we'll talk about how we do that, because this, if the war is against breaking agreement, if it's like you lose your cell signal, things just a funny little box. If you don't have a cellular signal or Wi-Fi, you disconnect and you're not holding that abiding truth. We drift away and then we start all over again, where we don't need to start anywhere, but just back in with him. So he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, second time, keeping, commandment, keeping, valuing. I'm not sure why this is so important. Somebody told me how to read Romans 14 a bunch and just let it become a part of how I see my life and to imagine myself in it. Just because you do that, Holy Spirit comes. Secondly, Father begins to say, I love you. I just love that you're valuing my words above everything else. And Jesus comes and says, let me show you more of who I am. And what we're going to see is anytime you meditate in Scripture, and then there's a break, as there always will be, to redirect into another place in Scripture, the next time you return to the Scripture you had meditated, it will be enlarged. It will be like it grew while you were gone, like it blossomed and took dimensions, because this Scripture is spirit and life. It's not static. It's not one-dimensional. It is the Word made flesh, and it comes alive every time we revisit. So Judas asked the question, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Funny thing about, at the next service, I'm going to talk a lot about this faith and love and the dimensions where we put our faith and where we should give our love. To show love to God is to believe his words and to keep his word. And keeping, again, is valuing. So if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our mansion with him. The only other place in Greek is in Romans 14:2, and in 14:23, the word mansions is used. One time it's in my Father's house are many mansions, and here we will come to him and make our home with him. Now listen, it's great. I love living on the planet. I enjoy the planet. I enjoy life on the planet. But there is nothing like God living in you or us living in him. So no matter what we are going through, we can go and have a perpetual feast in the banqueting place of God. And this is what he's saying. He says, what's going to happen is because you are keeping my word, valuing it, holding it, we're going to come and we're going to make our mansion with you, not in you, with you. This is where we get Revelation 7, the imagery of that, and God will dwell among them. He will be in our midst. He who does not love me does not keep my words, does not value them, does not hold them precious, does not ponder them, love, grow in them. And the word that they hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. So, this is just review again. John 15, Jesus is on the same path from Mount Zion down to the Ben Hidden Valley to the Kindron Valley to the what would become the Garden of Gethsemane. And these 14, 15, 16, 17, these four chapters are all during that walk. Might have taken 3 hours, 2 hours. He's just unpacking everything he can. So in John 15, imagine Jesus now looking at his disciples, and they're looking at him like. And so he says, let's do it. He's thinking, I'm going to come another way. He says, imagine a vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, John 15:1. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned or clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's the vine, source of all life. We're a branch. When we are bearing fruit, Father gets involved in causing us to be cleaned or pruned. It's the same word, pruned and clean. And the way we are pruned and clean is through the word spoken. So the ongoing fellowship with God, when we go to our quiet place and we go, Lord, I just want to come into that abiding place in the mansion that's in you, that the Father dwells, where there is love, by keeping the words, and I value these words. And such, God will speak. We will hear the voice of the Lord, because he's always talking out of his word. His word talks. His word comes alive and starts to come forth in revelation. And so Jesus then speaks the practical, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the most foundational truth and the hardest one for me to keep, because always the tyranny of the urgent and always the demand of something is saying to me, do something, prove something. If you are something, rise up. And I'm supposed to be going, Lord, I have to go into you so that you can do something. So you rise up. And boy, is that a tension. That can be such a tension. But he goes on, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We've all had a chance to prove that, right? We've all had a chance to do a nothing. Anyone that does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Could that be a simple explanation of believers who lose their zeal, their fervor, their joy, their pleasure, their delight? They've lost the sap. And so we dry up and others pick us up and take us where we don't want to go and drop us in the fire. But verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So John 14, he says, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father and I in you and you in me. Now he's saying, I want you in me, but to make it more, not practical, more tangible, or in fact, the only feasible way this really will happen day by day by day by day is that my words abide in you. You abide in me, let my words abide in you. So it's a central place they hold. It's like what we're mulling on. When we're sitting in the supermarket, we're going, what's that thing we're talking about today, Lord? What are we valuing over your word? That's just abiding. That's where dwelling. It's like practicing and carrying that in a continuum. So I want to practice that today in regard to in Christ, because we've just read it a bunch, but the truth is that's what he's trying to caused to be a practical, experiential truth that we're dwelling from a place of in him and his words in us, and the fruitfulness that comes out of that, the love that we experience out of that, the joy that we have out of that. So go with me to Galatians 2:20. I want to take you to two verses that we could all of us practice. I am convinced, I am experiencing enough to know that it is even true, not just by revelation and not just through having had enough testing. I am convinced that Jesus Christ is all sufficient for the smallest nuance of need to the largest threat that could come. He makes you feel warm when you're cold. He makes you feel loved when you're alone. He makes you feel strong when you're weak. He makes you become empowered when you need it. He sustains us with sufficiency, that grace abounds. I have not yet found a place where I've come to him in submission to come to abide in the midst of crises and struggles where he said, what are you doing up here? Go get that thing fixed. He will never send you away, because this is the rehearsal day by day, by day by day, to repair, in effect, the breach that was caused when Adam took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and took a bite under the lie and the guise that if he understood God or knew right and wrong, he could be as God. So he could live a life like God apart from God, and he found himself gloryless. We are now being restored to utter dependency. Utter dependency. And it's so hard because our soul's like, whoa, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I'm not sure. I don't know if I like this. I'm afraid. What if it doesn't work? And we're coming not out of the Garden of Eden. We're coming out of the hell of this world and life that we've lived. And we're having to trust and move in. But as we surrender, we're finding that he's not only wants to be that, he is the only one that can be all-sufficient. He's the only one that really can solve the problem. He's the only one that can be the answer in everything. So it's a journey of dependency, a journey of surrender. But in each step, once each connection is like, It's just amazing. He is all sufficient. He is everything. Everything and everything we do in life will only have sweetness if Christ is in the center of it. So that's the other issue, is that we can, you know, try to get a part of life better. But if we don't just go to Christ and say, Christ, I need you to be everything here that I can't be or can't fix or don't know what to do with. And then he starts to become everything. We can fuss with this forever and it'll never change because it's not going to bring life. There's no life anywhere else. There's no other source of life. The Bible says the man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. The life that we're looking for or trying to obtain isn't within reach. It's inside. So, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Probably a lot of us have memorized that scripture because it's one of those first ones you memorize. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I first read that 42 years ago, I knew that to be true because I had experienced a real powerful conversion. But I also read it as like, now I've got to make sure that he gets to have his way. And I'm not sure that's probably going to always be what I want. But I need to give him his place because I've been crucified with him. And that isn't a great idea. I don't like crucifixion. You know, I worked it with my soul. Consequently, I tried to do it with my soul and with my strength of my flesh. And I can only do it so long and to some degree or not. But now what about it as an abiding scripture? I've been crucified with Christ. So every issue that is contending against me, that requires my soul to go to the cross or to surrender to God's will, I've done that, and it's been done, and it's being done with Christ. Christ is the means. And I'm no longer alive. It's not up to me to get to the place, to do what I got to do, to finish what I got to finish. It's Christ. He's living in me. If he's been crucified, then I've been crucified. Don't need to do it. I don't need to go through the same drama. I just step into the surrender. I step into the place of his victory. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, O King James uses the word, the faith of the Son of God. I like that. Because it's really not my faith. It's the faith of the Son of God being given to me, my union with him, who loved me and gave himself for me. And how many, so many times the reason we take time, like a scripture like this could take me months. I'm going to probably be going to this one because I haven't been here for a while. You almost read it backwards. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And the faith in that is where life flows out of. The very life that I'm now living is in the faith that I have in his loving me and giving himself for me. And consequently, he's living alive in me. And it's really no longer me who's alive, because when he was crucified, I was crucified. When he paid for my debts, I paid for my debts. There's no double jeopardy. We'll never be asked to pay for our sin again. Isn't that fun? See, the scripture was never meant to be read to do, because if you read to do, you're following commandments of law like don't touch this, don't touch that. And the New Testament is absolutely like, we're way past the don't touch stuff. You know, this is not the elementary things of the earth. We're way out of this region. We're in another species, in another kingdom. Yes, touching may have impact. Touch something hot, you'll still get burnt. Sin will still wreck your life. It's not the issue. The issue is identity, where you find your value, and why you're doing what you're doing. Because we can live in the Father's house and be an elder brother who work. Never in our mind stop one, you know, miss one commandment, but never feel love, because God will not love us because we keep his commandments. Otherwise, he would be loving us as slaves. And he won't love us as a slave, he'll love us as a son. So there's times when you're going to be practicing your faith and what appears to be getting nothing out of it. Because usually the truth hasn't found its penetrating place to realign us to the fact that, well, first off, I don't keep every one of his commandments, even on my best day. So come on, let's just quit doing that. You know, I've never broken one of your commandments. Come on, really, seriously. You know, we are full of falling way below that level. So why are we, that's pride. That's arrogance. That's self-sufficiency. That's everything that fell into man's lap through the fall of man, just trying to clean itself up through religion. So but that's why Scripture is the only thing that can come to a place where the truth of it liberates us. So that's why Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You can be in the word, but until you know the truth, the word doesn't help you that much. It's just things to do and things not to do. But when you, in the word, abiding, you discover truth. When you discover the truth in the knowing factor, like in and out, back and forth, soon that knowing factor creates freedom because it takes us to Jesus and we have an encounter with Jesus in that freedom. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're familiar with this one too. By now, I hope that everyone is learning here and online that we're never rushing through Scripture. If you find one verse and that you spend an hour in that verse, or the next month in that verse, or the next 3 months in that verse, be rejoicing. It's not because you're mentally trying to get the intellectual understanding or the emotional zeal to rise, or it's just that you're feeding. You're desiring the pure milk of the word. You're drinking. You're chewing because it's meat. It doesn't matter whether it's meat or milk. It's just when you're finding nourishment, I just nourish. I used to run around Scripture so much, and I get a good, like, 1-inch level of a lot of stuff, but I couldn't pull out of any of it life for that I needed because it never had gone deep enough. We never got to the abiding in Christ and his word abiding in me level of fellowship. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man is in Christ, okay, I'm in Christ. How many, we're all in Christ, right? We ask Jesus in our heart. We believe, confess him as Lord. We're in Christ. Well, we have to accept what the Bible says being in Christ means. There's just galores of scriptures through the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 is, and Colossians chapter 1 is massive revelation about what it is to be in Christ, what all the benefits came, what we stepped into. But the beginning point is this beautiful thing. We're a new creation. And not just when we got saved, every day. Every day, God starts new because we're new, because he makes all things new. He's just always renewing everything he's made because it's all brought back to forgiveness to start forward in righteousness. Forgiveness to righteousness, forgiveness to righteousness. Forgiveness for what Christ did, righteousness believing what God did. God, Christ took upon himself our sin, there we are forgiven. God raised Jesus from the dead, therefore we are made righteous because we believe. And that's the capacity. It's never like the first time I drank of the new creation, I didn't get it all. I took a sip. The next time I got a little more. And tomorrow I'll get a little more. And tomorrow I'll get a little more. And for the rest of eternity, I'll be drinking of new creation and having the impact taking me beyond where I've been and out of where I was. Old things just keep falling off. New keeps coming forward. We'll run out of time. Go to verse 21, please. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now those, again, when we meditate in Scripture, you go slow enough till it affects your imagination, your emotion, your will, your sense of being, your identification, your address. You just take the time. For he made him, he, Father, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. For us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the imagination can step into, the Bible talks about every thought of the imagination of their heart. Both in Noah's time and when David raised the offering for the temple to be built by his son Solomon. Spoke of that God knows every thought of the imaginations of our heart. And if we place our heart, in Noah's time, it had gone totally evil and demanded destruction. In Solomon's time, it was a charge by David that God knows this, so direct your heart toward him. Direct your heart. Set your imagination and your thoughts on him because God, there he dwells. Because we read earlier, as soon as I do, I value. He says, Holy Spirit, come and stand around Steve. I need you to help him because he's holding something very precious. I want you to help him get it. And as soon as I continue in that, Father says, I love Steve. I just love the way he values my word. That takes a lot living on this planet to value what I said. I love that. Jesus, don't you love that? Jesus says, I sure love that. Let's go show him something he hasn't seen yet. I'm going to manifest another part of me. There you go. Ah. And here we are. That's why we can be in the same, any place and getting things that nobody else is getting. Not because we're so sharp and smart. It's because we valued what we've been given. And God's just saying, I got to just give you more. It's what Jesus said, take heed to what you hear, for with the measure you hear, you will receive. He who has a little will have less, and he who has a lot will even get more. It's that participation. So Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and 5:21 could be powerful visiting places of the end Christ. Why? Got a couple more minutes before we pray. Ephesians 1. Let me take you to something I remember that changed my life. Problem, not the problem. This is the Father's design. Because if it wasn't his design, he would have removed it. He's in charge. God the Father saved us and placed us in a family, in a body, in a temple, in a bridal paradigm, for the purpose of believing on his son until his son is all sufficient and loving all the saints until all the saints are perfected, until none of their quirks and problems bother us because we know that love is covering the multitude of sin and Jesus has already dealt with everything, so he's bringing everything together and we just get settled in and more settled into that encounter. So the good news is that we can literally pull from heaven all that we're in need of without trying to fix anything around us and not need to fix anything around us because everything that Christ is sufficient for whatever is required at the moment. So we can go through a good day, a bad day, easy life, hard life, slow times, fast times, overwhelming times, boring times, and have the same unique union and communion growing and developing. And if we step into that, it's vital. But then we come into the midst of the church, and church has been infiltrated with tares. And not tares of bad people, it's just bad thinking. I think of religion and relationship, the conflict between the two, where you know, you have to do this, you need to do that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, God is not happy with this, he's just mad at that. And you get pulled into the externals, into the outwards, into the doings. And even though they are all affecting us all, it is all affecting us. There's no qualm about that. But the only answer to all of this is this union. And I got to return to this union if I'm going to have any change. That's how Jesus modeled it for us. He just said, you know what? I'm just going to stay connected to the Father and do whatever it takes every day to unite myself into Father's communion and faith and knowing and watching what he's saying, what he's doing. And then I'll just stay uninterrupted there. And then I'll just do whatever comes my way. And I'll respond as the Father would have me respond, say what the Father would have me say. Because he did that, he saved the entire creation from sin. He did not take out Rome. He did not change the emperor. He didn't do any of the things we're spending all our time trying to fix. He just united himself to the Father and did what the Father was doing. Could it be that the church will do the same in the last days? That we will concern ourselves with one and one and only, that is our head. And in saying and united in our head, we will walk out and see things happen that could never have happened had we masterminded or strategized to try to change. So Ephesians 1, I'm in the church. Religion makes you hate yourself. It is designed by hell to create an insufficiency in trying to become sufficient by yourself. And to create a never enough, got to do more. God is thinking it's okay, but you got to try harder next time. It's just insanity, which all self-righteousness is. To make self right is insane. Because how could we do that? Anyway, so I'm reading along. And verse 4, I'm just going to use this one verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now again, religion reads, when you're holy and without blame, you'll experience his love. When you measure up to the holiness of God and the blamelessness of his Son, then you too will know his love. But if you're, for one day that broke in and I thought, wait a minute. Before the foundation of the world, he chose me. And he chose me in him. See, the main problem in the church is we're trying to be Christians without Christ. We're trying to be Christians not living in Christ. We're trying to live on our own merit as Christians instead of living under the merit of Christ. God loves us in Christ. Yes, he loved us enough to give us Christ, but to find the love that he has for us, we have to come into Christ. So we have to receive everything from Christ. And that's why the elder brother is not going to feel the love of the Father, because he's trying to fulfill his Father's commandments. And the younger brother is not going to find the fulfillment of life trying to go outside of the Father's house, because he's just going to go into death and destruction. It's not religion. It's not rebellion. It's relationship. So he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that it would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's just one sentence. Holy, without blame, before him in love. So when I enter into Christ, I can practice experiencing holiness, blamelessness in love. Holiness, completeness, being set apart, beautiful, blameless in love. And I'm right here at this doing, sharing this out loud. I want to go back to the word holy again. Because I remember, and this is why you get your concordance in your phone. Because you never remember all this. But you're not supposed to remember, you're supposed to experience it. So what's the use of knowing something so well that you never have to go back and figure that out? I want to go, okay, whoa, according, you chose me, holy. Okay, just going to tap the word holy. Sacred. Compared to 53, clean. I like that. Innocent, modest. Compared to 2282, that's the Strong's number. To brood. foster, to cherish. Clean and cherished. Okay, so that's what I remember now. I knew that I had already gone to holy and found that it was really a sweet word, not a scary word. Not like that, you know. I've been so holy, I just make you throw up. I've been holy, trust me. So holy. Just stupid holy. Sat in front of my in-laws when I was just starting church ministry, maybe one or two babies. They were talking about this great movie they saw on Golden Pond, the Fondas, father-daughter. Really great, great movie they were talking about. And I'd heard enough. It's a lot of profanity. Just laced with profanity. So I just was sitting at the end of the table at a meal and just let them know. I would never watch a movie like that. It's full of profanity. And these two kind elderly people looked at me. Okay. They had more forbearance and long-suffering than I had in my entire being just at that moment. Years later, I'm watching that movie. I don't know how. Crying like a baby. And thinking, oh my God, how did I open mouth, insert foot. You know, Mr. Peter, you're just always making conclusions because you've not had a chance to experience the scope and sequence of things. So, holy, clean, and cherished. Like a little baby out of a bathtub, wrapped up in a blanket, tucked in and brought close to God the Father. Oh, and without blame is to be unreproachable. No one can cast blame, and Papa won't let anyone because he's collected you and he's made you clean and he's pulled us in. Now, why do this? Because if you, when we experience this kind of connection, everything pales. Everything disappears. Every conflict, even accusation, even shame, and all that is happening, it's just, when we start having these encounters internally, we're now abiding, and the words are abiding, and they're starting to release life. Soon it just becomes sufficient. So you find yourself falling into depression, you go to your verse, it takes you into hope and joy and victory. Boom, you're there. Next time you're in depression, you go, wait, there's an escape hatch called this verse over here. You go over there. After a while, this doesn't even seem to have the kind of power it used to have because you're spending so much time over here. The more you live here, the less the world, the flesh, and the devil have access. Not because they can't come at you, they just can't find you because you're hidden. You're in the secret place. You're in the abiding. You're in the union that was given you by faith in Christ. And it just works. And I believe we're just in that moment. So I feel like tonight God wants to release an impartation. And I ask those who had joined us for bridal prayer, and I invite all of you anytime you can, 4:30 to 6 or 5:50 every Wednesday, where we're praying for the formation of Christ in his church, like Paul did in Galatians chapter 3, or maybe it was 4. Just to be the hands tonight while I pray for the people online, to release an impartation at this new season, to come into a new abiding experiential union, communion in this one in Christ. And for the scriptures at Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 21, or if you've got a better place, go where you're going. That was only to like start at a foundation to deal with things that we might not have dealt with before. So can I have the guys that were in the bridal prayer come on up? And then I just, it's not about one is more anointed than the other. It's just about a point of contact and connection. I really believe the Lord wants to, through the power of the revelation that flows when we touch one another in faith, just activate Christ afresh and anew. Can you feel the presence and Whoa. Everybody who would like prayer, come on up. We're just going to take a moment. We've got to be done in 5 minutes or six. Yeah, 5 minutes for next service. I want to start praying for everybody online. Point of contact. You're receiving it. We're receiving. I bless you, everyone online. There is coming by the touch of Christ himself. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth coming up and alive, awakening Christ within, words within, words coming alive. You are in Christ, carrying you into the place prepared for you before time began. You have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world that you would live, experience, live from this place of union, holy, clean, cherished, without blame, unreproachable, in love. You are standing in love. Love, so rich, so full, so complete, because it's the love God has for you in Christ. You're no longer yourself. Your merit isn't the reason you're here. It's Christ you're here, and Christ has provided all that you'll ever need. And there's more. Another wave comes, another wave, another wave. If you're not touch, you can touch the phone or the computer screen. You can touch your own mind and heart, and you can just say, let me receive the love that God has for me in Christ, the inseparable love, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ. It's more. There's more coming. More. There's waves of his glory. Waves of his mercy coming. I bless you with this abiding time and truth of his words to abide in Christ. People wonder, why are you so happy? And why is your smile so sincere? And why are your eyes so bright? Why is your heart so lifted? Why did your blood pressure go down? It's because Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient to health. He's sufficient to wealth. He's sufficient to friendship or lack of. He is the all-sufficient one. He is complete, and he's coming to you. Everyone, everyone. And he's opened a door for us and for me and for you to abide with him in conversation. His words are now coming alive to abide in us in conversation as we hold his word back. Or carry it into our heart like Mary, place it in our heart to ponder. It becomes living. It becomes a liberating. And Holy Spirit comes in greater measure. And Father comes in greater love intensity. And Jesus comes in greater manifestation. And we just grow. And even though the world can't see, we see. Even though the world can't receive, we're receiving. And you're in. And there's no limit. There's no quota. There's no like time limit. You can so go as far in and as long as you would like, because God has made it possible. I bless you. I bless you this month to find yourself abiding in Christ and his words abiding in you, in this union, in this identity in Christ. And I leave you with a simple place to pursue. You are in Christ. That is your identity. You are with Christ. That is your union. Christ is over you. That is your protection. And you come to God through Christ. He is your access. And therefore, all things in all situations are his. And you need not fear, but enjoy. I bless you. Thank you. You are part of the pilgrimage. We are mansions, pilgrims on our travel into the glorious city that God has prepared for us, which happens to be the New Jerusalem. God bless you.